I will focus on the expectation of Christ's return next week, but I thought it would be fitting with celebration of the Lord's Supper to focus on the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. So that is our scripture reading this morning, Matthew chapter 20, chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. God's word is inerrant and infallible, and let us receive it as he has indeed intended it to be. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you.' But he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported that to their master, everything that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." The focus will be on the 35th verse, but actually this whole parable builds up to those words and that conclusion in the last verse 35. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, by God's grace, and we have thanked him for that this morning in our prayers, you and I were brought into the kingdom of God because we were forgiven by God, because God has forgiven us of all our sins. And with this parable, Jesus calls us to examine ourselves in a very specific way. Because no one can claim the forgiveness of Jesus Christ if you are not in Christ. So you need to examine yourselves whether you truly are in Christ. And that's something we don't only do when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is something that we need to do every day of our lives as we continue to fight this battle against sin and depend on God for the victory that we have only in Jesus Christ. So when he challenged us or put before us the fact that we need to examine ourselves, we are challenged in two ways. First of all, whether we have that forgiveness that we claim, and whether we are, if we have it, whether we take it for granted. But secondly, also, what great responsibility you and I have as forgiven children of God towards others. So those are the two things that I will focus on this morning. We live in a world filled with anger, We live in a world full of unwillingness to forgive. You will agree with me on that. When you read the first 6 verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3, you will find a behavior description of people in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderous." We've done the 9th commandment this morning. "Without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And then lastly, "having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." It is really 19, you can go and count, it's 19 characteristics of people in the last days. And we live in those last days, which started with the ascension of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that is mentioned here specifically, it's not our purpose to focus on all of these, but the fact that it says irreconcilable. You're only irreconcilable if you are not willing to forgive. Because when you forgive someone, you administer the reconciliation that we have in Jesus Christ to one another. And it is in this world that you and I, as part of the church, have to live a life of forgiveness. This fallen world. And the church is not free from sin either. Grace, as a congregation, is also made up of sinners. We are all sinners. But there's a difference. If we are indeed in Christ, we are not just any kind of sinner, we are redeemed sinners. But sinners nonetheless. But when we are redeemed sinners, we act towards one another differently. We often forget what Jesus teaches us in this parable, and because we so often forget, we easily just damage relationships, right? We damage it sometimes permanently, whether in the church or even outside the church with family or friends. So let us look at the content of this parable. When it started with this question of Peter, he asked this question to Jesus. And there was a good reason that he asked this question, because if you look at the context, Jesus just taught them how to deal with a brother who sinned. He said, if you see a brother that sinned, go and talk to him where you are alone with him. Now Peter asked, but what do I do when someone sinned against me? How often do I have to forgive him? Now remember, the Jewish rabbis believed that you need to forgive, but only 3 times, not even a 4th time. And they believed this on the grounds of Amos chapter 1, 3, 6, and 9. So when Peter asked even 7 times, his question implies a more than 100% improvement to this custom of the Jews. So Peter thought he was actually very generous when he suggested forgiveness. Forgiveness of 7 times instead of 1 time. But then Jesus pulled the carpet right out underneath him when he said, not 7, but 70 times 7. Now this is an interesting answer, and a lot of speculation was given about this answer. But I truly believe, in the context of the rest of Scripture and what we know, is that this answer is not about specific calculations. No, Jesus wanted his disciples to understand that there is no limitation to our duty to forgive. And then Jesus uses this parable to emphasize the importance of forgiveness in the kingdom of God. So first, that first truth that I stipulated out in the beginning, remember, we are children of God's kingdom because God has forgiven us of our sins. And before we even can talk about that, we must first understand how much we were in debt because of our sins. Because sometimes I think we think lightly about our forgiveness because we do not realize really how much debt we had before God. What it really meant that we were dead in sin, that we were destined for eternal death. Yes, we need to understand and refresh our minds on that truth. And to do so, Jesus describes a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his slaves. And while doing that, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, verse 23 and 24. And this was not just a few cents. A talent was the largest currency unit. And 10,000 is the highest Greek numeral. So we could easily say something to the effect of this was $1 billion that this man owed for the average man. It was just one enormous amount. It was impossible for him to pay what he... Now, it's not important how did he incur that debt. But it was far beyond what you and I and this man himself even could fathom. The total amount, just to give you an idea of the 10,000 talents, the total amount of tax paid by the whole region of Perean and Galilee at the time for a full year was only between 200 and 600 talents. So you see what I'm saying. I mean, compared to a whole region of all the people in two regions, the tax that they paid, this man owed 10,000. It was just an enormous debt. And this man had no means to pay his debt. Even though he come later on and he asked, you know, that he would do it. And say, please forgive me or help me or be merciful to me. So the king ordered that his wife and children and everything he had should be sold for some compensation. I say some because, again, there was no way to begin to pay for his debt. Because even a slave was sold for only one talent or even less. So it was not even worth a life. So what is Jesus picturing here? He's picturing to us the complete impossible situation that this man found himself in. And he did it to describe to us the impossible situation of our own sin and our own guilt. Because this man was not able to do anything about it, so are we not able to do anything about our sin. This man was completely indebted to this king. And this parable just really tells us what the rest of the Bible tells us about our sins. Isaiah, for instance, in chapter 1:18 says that our sins are like scarlet and as red as crimson. The psalmist in Psalm 4:12 says our sins are more than the hairs on our head. And the apostle John says it is piled up as the heavens in Revelation chapter 18:5. And then comes the psalmist in 49:6-7 and he says, you know what? You cannot even purchase your own forgiveness. Let me read that verse, those verses to you. He says, they that trust in their wealth and boast in themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. I want to do something for a minute here. I want us to just take a few minutes to reflect right now. I want you for a minute to forget the sins of other people. I want you to not think about the one sitting next to you and what this person might have done or anything. I want you not to think about the sins that we see in this country right now. I don't want you to think about the sins of a government. I don't want you to think about the sins of a nation or your neighbors or your friends or your family members. I'm going to give each and everyone just a chance to think for a minute all by yourself about your own sin. You see, this is what we are called to do each day of our lives. This is what we are called to do before we come to the Lord's Supper. To examine ourselves. To think about our sins. And how terrible it is in the eyes of God. And how guilty it makes us before Him as a holy God. And as we do this, let us withstand our sinful nature, who even under times like those wants to convince us that our sin is not that bad. You and I experience that so often. That you so often start arguing with yourself and justify yourself. Or that your sins are not that much. Or even worse, that you might think that you could solve your own sin problem. I think the Word of God is clear. Only one sin is enough to condemn us before a holy God in eternity. As we go on with this parable, we see when this slave realizes the impossibility of the situation, what did he do? He fell down and he pleaded the king for mercy. And amazingly, the king had compassion upon him. And he released him. And he forgave him. Not a small amount. Not a percentage of his debt, but he forgave him all his debt. The king did not even give any conditions. The king did not listen to this man's promises that he made. He knew that this man was not able to repay him. He knew it was impossible. He was not even forced to do what he did. No, it was an act of pure mercy. A poor debtor that was forgiven. All his debt was written off, and the debtor went away completely free. Undescribable grace. I trust that you know your sin. And I trust that you understand that you are indeed completely indebted to God. And it is only God who could make a difference to your hopeless situation and your condemnable situation. Because with this parable, God reminds his children that we once indeed, as his children, stood before him with far more debt. And through our inherited sin and through the sin that we are committing even now every day, we made our debt before God more and more, even more than this man's proverbial billion-dollar debt that he owed this king. He reminds us that we deserved the worst punishment, eternal punishment on body and soul. He reminds us that we could never repay God. Doesn't matter what we promise him, we could not pay our own debt. But, and there's always a but when we talk about the gospel, graciously our God gives the answer to our sin problem. Our perfectly righteous God has mercy that exceeds our sin and our guilt. So what did he do? He sent his own beloved Son into this world. He was not obligated to do that. He did it purely by grace alone, because there was no Savior found on this earth to pay for our sins. We could not pay for ourselves. So he sent Jesus, and he came and he paid for all our debt, not with gold and silver, but with his precious blood, because without blood there is no forgiveness of sins, in order for you and for me to be free. Yes, Jesus Christ is the only sinless one. The only sinless one was able to pay our debt and withstood God's eternal wrath over our sin. The Catechism says, yes, by his unspeakable anguish, pain, terror, and agony, which he endured throughout all his suffering, but especially on the cross, he has delivered us from the anguish and torment of hell. All you and I need to do is to come to him. He says, come, all you are weary and tired, also by your sins, and I will give you rest. And the Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us from all unrighteousness. Recall the hymn, Grace Greater Than Our Sins, that says, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's Mount outpour, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Yes, we are God's people because we are reconciled with God. He made us children in his kingdom by forgiving us all that we owe him. And he promised that he will never remember it again. Now, what does God expect of us? That's the second point. As children of the kingdom, we have an enormous duty to forgive one another. Jesus then describes the behavior of the slave who was just pardoned. That man went away from there. And we see how little he was moved by the unmerited favor that he just received from the king. After he departed from the king, he came upon a fellow slave who owed him a few bucks. A denarius was a day's wage of a laborer. That's how much someone made through a day in 8 hours' time. If you take into account that there were 6,000 denarii in a talent, what this man owed the slave was absolutely insignificant. And what did he do? He seized him. He grabbed him at the throat and he demanded him that he would settle what he owes immediately. And the man could not, and he had him thrown in prison. And now I know immediately what is going through your mind, because it went through mine. Every time when you read this, that's just what happened, right? You think, what a rubbish. What a bad person this guy really was. How could he do that? His own plea was still sounding in his own ears. Yet the grace that he received did not change his heart and his behavior. Even his fellow servants were deeply grieved by what they saw, and they immediately reported it to the king. And then the time of reckoning arrives for this man. And the king said to him when he brought him before him, he said, "You wicked slave, I forgive you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" And it's interesting, the word "order" emphasized one little word, and that is the word "all." It literally says, "All that debt I forgave you. This astronomic debt that you had, that you were not able to pay, and I forgave you all that debt." You see the contrast. The king forgives, a slave refuses. Millions are written off, a small amount is claimed. That's the difference between forgiveness and vengeance and irreconcilability. That's the difference between gratitude and a lack of thankfulness. That is the difference between God's kingdom child and a child of the world, between believer and unbeliever. Yes, and we could look down upon this man, but sadly we often act in the same way. We hear the gospel day after day, week after week, and so often we are hurt and sinned against, and then we tend to forget this amazing grace that God has shown towards us. How often do we see the sadness of discord and disagreement and pain in relationships? We find differences and conflict everywhere. It happens in families. It happens between husband and wife, between colleagues and friends, and between neighbors. Even as children of God, we often differ from one another. We quarrel. We hurt each other. We make assumptions. We say things that we do not mean. We draw conclusions without knowing the real situation. Or we act too fast. Or we keep book of what is wrong. Or we set conditions before we want to forgive someone. The sadness is that people often live with hurt feelings for years just because they are not willing to forgive. And you know, this kind of grudges tends to grow bigger and bigger, and greater distances is cast between those who are in discord with one another. At the end, this man had to pay for his heartlessness, his lack of forgiveness. And you see where this parable eventually led us to. Read with me what I think is really the climax of this parable in verse 35. "So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." And we should not read over that too quick. From the heart. God is the discerner of our hearts. He will know whether we forgive from the heart, because that's what he demands. But the sentence also saying, if we are found heartless and without compassion, that we are not willing to forgive others, then it brings in question whether you are truly in Christ. Because then the Lord will hold us accountable for our own debt. And that's a terrible thought. Matthew 6:14-15 says, "For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Yes, God, out of mere grace, imputed to you and me all, and to all who believe in his name, the perfect satisfaction, the perfect righteousness, and the perfect holiness of Christ. He granted these to us as if we never had nor committed any sin, and as we ourselves had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for us. That's how we stand before him, as if we have done that. Yes, we are forgiven for Jesus' sake. How can we withhold it from someone else? There on the cross, on Calvary, Jesus took care of all your guilt, of all your debt. It was written off. And then Jesus cried out and he said, Tetelestai, it is paid. So let us who profess the name of Christ often examine ourselves indeed whether we are truly in Christ. Let us make sure we are continuously filled with the gratitude that God has forgiven us. And let us make sure that we are willing to forgive others. And if you still don't profess the name of Christ, bring your sins before Him today. Because one sin, we said, could send you to eternal damnation. But not one sin is too big to ask and to get our God's forgiveness. So come and lay your sins upon Jesus. Then bygones are bygones, and what was is over, forgiven and forgotten forever. Then a new life begin with a heart filled with a desire to forgive others too. Oh, beloved in Christ, let us do what the Lord asks of us, lest we meet Him as the judge that is described to us in this passage. We are children of the kingdom through the forgiveness of God. Let us forgive one another as God commands us, as His forgiven children, because that will always bring joy and peace among us. Real peace in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for granting us the privilege to listen to Your word. You know that so often, Lord, we doubt the promises of Scripture. And so often we are not sure that our sins are forgiven. And therefore we praise You as we continue now to celebrate the Lord's Supper, Lord, that You have given us these sacraments to underline to us the truth of the gospel and in fact of Your own truthfulness. Thank You that You call us upon, that You call upon us to listen. But that today when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we also may see and may taste, and in this manner once again become aware of our own need for Jesus Christ Himself. Let us stand amazed of Your abundant love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.